you turn in your Bibles then for our first reading this morning, and it's from the Old Testament prophet Hosea in chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. One of the common questions that people might have sometimes to a pastor, whether they're Christians or not, is, what does God want for me? What's his plan for me in my life? What does the Lord want me to do? What does he want for me in my life? And here we are told exactly what the Lord wants for us. The Lord draws near to his people. He takes them out of their old lives and he brings them into his life. Hosea chapter 2 from verse 14. This is the Lord speaking. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Speaking of his people, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth, to make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer with grain and new wine and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. Amen. May God help us and let us to taste his lovely mercy as he brings us to himself. Now, 1 John for our second reading. 1 John and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read this whole chapter and two verses then from chapter 2. So 1 John 1 from verse 1 to 1 John 2 verse 2. Notice here as we read through, John defines real life, as the knowledge of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To know them is eternal life. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked on, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. We're carrying on our series in the Gospel of John, so turn to chapter 10, and I'll read to you verses 22 to 42 of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 22 to 42. Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, you are gods'? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. And he went away again beyond the Jordan, to a place where John the Baptist was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in Jesus there. Let me start with a question. What do you want from the Lord Jesus? What do you want from him? In verse 24 of John 10, a crowd surrounds Jesus and they want something from him. They want to hear it plainly. They want to hear it crystal clear. They want to hear it from the horse's mouth. Are you the Christ? Why keep us doubting any longer? Why keep us in suspense any longer? Tell us straight. Oh, what's going to happen? Jesus' words and actions have been dividing opinion, you see, and they want to settle the matter. Some of them think he's the Christ. Some of them aren't sure. Some of them are sure he isn't, and they want to settle it. All they want from Jesus is this straightforward admission. Is he the Christ? It's simple enough. What do you think of the question, Are you the Christ? What do you think about that question that they ask them? Because many people in earshot of that question are thinking, what a weird question. What an odd question. Why would we even ask that? Of course he's the Christ. Haven't you heard what he said? Haven't you seen his power in people's lives? Haven't you seen the works that he's doing? And John's readers can see it as well. He's been teaching us through his gospel as we've been going through. Jesus has been plenty plain in his teaching and in his claims and in his works and deeds that he is the Christ. But what do you want from him? Because many people today are in this sort of boat. If they want anything from Jesus, it's to be sure, to hear from his mouth, are you the Christ? I want to know because I want to know whether it's true, whether I should be sincere. I want to know because when I go through life, it would be easier to know that Jesus really is God and everything he said is true, and that's really comforting for me. To go through trials in life and know that underneath is these deep reasons behind everything, it'd be really nice to know if Jesus really is the Christ. There are people in the world, many people in the world, there may be people in here this morning who have heard Jesus' claims, heard about his miracles, seen his power to transform people's lives, but they want to hear it from him. Is it true? Are you the Christ? Lord, are you there? Tell me. Is it true? Give me a sign. If only heaven could unroll like a scroll and I could see Jesus, if only that would happen one day. And I could see him and know for sure and hear it from his mouth that he is the beginning and the end. If only I could see him, if only I could speak with him and ask him, Lord, why do you keep me doubting? If you are the Christ, tell me plainly. Well, what if that did happen? What if you could hear from Jesus? What if you could have him in your hands? Is it true? Are you the Christ? What would he say? Well, in verse 25, he answers that question by saying, I have already told you. Now, Jesus is not referring to explicit statements where he said, and not necessarily, maybe he is, but he's not referring, I don't think, to explicit statements, but here in verse 25, he's referring to his works. Look at verse 25. I already told you, and you don't believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And he may be referring to miracles, probably is, but as well as miracles, all the works that he's doing, the way in which he's teaching, and the power that he's showing in people's lives as they put their trust in him. You've got it in verse 37 and 38 as well. These works are testifying to the power and the truth of Jesus' claims. And we can bring in chapter 5 as well, can't we? Do you remember chapter 5? Where Jesus sets out these witnesses to all of his claims. He says, I tell you the truth about myself. John the Baptist tells you the truth about me. My miracles prove the case that I am the Christ. The Father testifies of me. The scriptures point to me. Moses wrote about me. If you could get it from Jesus, are you who you say you are? Be ready for him to tell you what he's already told you, to push back with what he's already given you. Here's my Bible. You've already got this, haven't you? It tells you who I am. I've already told you. Here are the writings of my apostles. They've already taught you. They've already told you who I am. You've come to church where I am known in the power of the Spirit, in a community that I have put together by amazing power. You've seen it, what I can do. I've already told you. You've heard of my miracles. You've heard of my resurrection. You've seen my power in people's lives. You've seen my power in your own life, in how I answer your prayers. What more do you want? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, Jesus gives a parable about a man who is suffering in his death. He's died and he's gone down, 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 and he's suffering. And he shouts up and he says, send someone to my family to warn them to never come here. And the answer comes to him, they've got Moses, they've got the prophets. If they won't believe the testimony that they've already had, They won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. Do you want from Jesus to be unequivocally convinced of who he says he is? That's one question. Another is, hasn't he already told you? He's already told you. So that's the first question for you this morning. What do you want from Jesus? And I want you to think about that. What do you want from Jesus? And the second question is, what does Jesus want you to want to give to you? All right, so that's the other side of the equation. What do you want to get from Jesus? And what does Jesus want to give to you? They aren't the same thing. Do you know that? If you look at verses 25 to 30, where Jesus talks about what he has come to give to us, they sound familiar. These verses about sheep, his voice, and following. This is familiar from last time in chapter 10, verses 1 to 22. Jesus is the good shepherd. Those who are his people, they hear his voice, they follow him, he leads them in and out, he looks after them, he's their good shepherd. Jesus says his flock are those who hear him and follow him. And you can read chapter 10, verses 1 to 22, where he expounds that more fully. But look here for this morning. What does he give them here in verses 25 to 30? What does Jesus want to give to people? Regardless of what they want from him, what does Jesus want to give them? Verse 28. I give them eternal life. Eternal life. What's that? Sounds good. Sounds nice. But what is it? They say, don't they, the jellyfish live forever. Is that what he means? Thankfully, John gives us a helpful definition for eternal life. If you look in chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus is praying. John records it for us and he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To know the living God, to know the Father and the Son in the Spirit, to know Jesus Christ as the one sent by the Father to bring us to God, that is eternal life. That is real life. Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and life to the full," the knowledge of God, to know him as family. But more than eternal life, more than participation in the life of God, he says in verses 28 and 29, he's come to give us security. Security in that eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. Eternal life. The familiar knowledge of the Father, Son, and Spirit. And security in that forever. That is what Jesus has come to give. Praise the Lord. What we want from him and what he's come to give us can be two wildly different things. John said in the beginning of his gospel, "In Jesus was life, and that life is the light of men. And we beheld Jesus' glory, the glory as of the Father." The Father has sent the Son into the world to take a hold of us by the power of his Spirit and pull us with him into the life of God. Now, last time we saw that the mutual knowledge between the sheep and the shepherd in John 10:14 is based in the mutual knowledge between the Father and the Son in glory. And here we have the same thing. The eternal life which Jesus gives to us and the security of that eternal life is also based in the Trinity. Verses 29 to 30. Where he talks about, "I've come to give them eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And if you want, you can turn to John chapter 6. I'll read these verses to you. Verses 37 to 40 makes a similar point. Jesus is preaching and he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Secure. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that as of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up," eternal life, "on the last day." We are being ushered once again by John the Apostle in the preaching of Jesus, not merely to acknowledge the truth. Are you listening? Not simply to say, yes, it's true, Jesus is the Christ, but to trust him, to take hold of his hand, to let him take hold of us, trusting him, resting in him, resting secure in him, that he might take us to be in God. It's so much deeper, isn't it? Here's a good question for you. Who can steal from God? What a silly question. My Father is greater than all. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. If you are safe in the hands of Jesus, you are safe in the hands of Almighty God. No one can take you out of his hand. Your life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians says. Hidden, safe, you're there already. I think you'll allow me to make such a lovely digression. You are safe in the hands of Almighty God as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to consider how incomparably different these two things are. What we want from Jesus and what he wants to give to us. Often all we want is to just simply know whether it's true or not. But what Jesus wants to give us is so much bigger. The crowd, and many of us, want something which is ultimately irrelevant. To hear from Jesus a confirmation of his claim. Now that is earth-shattering, but ultimately irrelevant. Why would we want to know that? What difference does it make? So what if I hear from Jesus, yes, I am the Christ? What would you do with that information? What difference does it make to acknowledge the truth? How does it change anything? Satan knows that he's the Christ. This exact issue comes up for Nicodemus. You remember in John chapter 3, there's this funny gap in what Nicodemus is saying. I don't think Jesus interrupts him. I think just Nicodemus just runs out of things to say. He says, Jesus, we know that you're a teacher from God. No one can do the works that you're doing unless God is with him. And what? And so what if that's the case? And then Jesus proceeds to take Nicodemus much deeper, and he says, you must know the life of God. You must trust me and be born again into the life of God. Jesus wants more for you than you want for yourself. The Lord Jesus, the Son of God, wants to draw you into the life of the living God. Praise the Lord. More than knowing the truth of the matter, he wants to draw you into God so that God may be your Father and you may have eternal life in his name. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. Peter almost certainly heard this sermon, you see. And he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us, what? All things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What has he come to give us? Exceedingly great and precious promises, everything that pertains to life and godliness, that through these things we might partake even in the divine nature. Wow, what he has come to give us. Our parents want the best for us. The politicians, I know it doesn't seem like it, but I like to think that they like the best for us. The universities and all the research they do, they want the best for us. The doctors who look after us, they want the best for us. Our spouses, whether it's out of self-interest or not, they want the best for us. They do. The church has a much better aspiration for humanity than anyone else, even ourselves. The Lord Jesus wants you to listen to him, to trust him, and follow him so that he can lead you into indescribable eternal glory with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read 1 John earlier. John says the things that we've seen and touched and handled, the things we've understood about Jesus Christ, we've come to tell you that you might have fellowship with us, with the Father and the Son. Now, we don't have this life in ourselves. Jesus has come to give it to us because we don't have it. We are these lost sheep that he's come to find. We're without a shepherd. And Remembrance Day, I think, proves that most of all, perhaps, of all the days in the year, our incapacity to rise up ourselves, our incapacity to bring life and glory for ourselves. We need Jesus to come, you see? We need Jesus to come to give us so much more than we've ever wanted for ourselves. All right, what do you want from Jesus? What does he want to give you? And the last thing is this very strange quotation in verses 31 to 42, where Jesus says, "You are God's." Jesus has just told some amazing things to these people, that he's come to give secure eternal life in the knowledge of God to those who will hear his word and follow him. What do the crowd latch on to? Isn't it strange? They don't latch on to, "Wow, eternal life? Count me in." They don't latch on to, "Wow, you must be the Son of God. Let me follow you." They latch on to verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And they don't like it. They realize that Jesus is claiming to be God, equal with God the Father. Now, it's worth me pointing out something important here. There are lots of folk going around, you see, who wonder whether, or even deny that, Jesus really claimed to be God. We had two Mormons come and visit our church recently. They personally deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. The JWs that you see, they also deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. The Muslims that you'll meet also deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. And even some Christians you meet will deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. And it is mad. First of all, Jesus quite clearly says that he is God. Second of all, the apostles who knew him, such as Peter and John, who we've read from today, all taught it themselves because they heard it from him. And second of all, even contemporary Jews recognized that he claimed to be God. Look at verse 33. "You, being a man, make yourself God." And it's not just the Jews then, but the Jews today. There's a rabbi called Jacob Neusner. He's died now. And he wrote a book about what he thinks of the teachings of Jesus. And he sees plain as day, look how many times this Jew claims to be God. The only people who don't recognize that Jesus claims to be God are those who are totally out of touch with what Jesus has said and what his listeners heard. These people here in John 10, they saw, they heard that Jesus was claiming to be God, and they simply didn't believe it. I think verse 33 is so ironic, where they say, "You being a man, make yourself God." Isn't that, you don't know whether to laugh or cry. It's so funny, because not only he's not making himself God, he is God. John 1:1, he is God. And if he has made himself anything, it's a man. They've got it backwards. But what Jesus says next with this quotation from the Psalms, does it seem strange to you? His retort to them is it not written in your law, in the Psalms, "I said you are gods"? Does that seem strange to you? It's a bit strange. But it's absolutely genius on a few different levels. And we can't go into it all now. You can ask me about it later and I'll talk your head off. But let me give you the main gist of it, okay? Some people say that what Jesus is doing here, his point is basically this. Whoa, whoa, whoa. If the Bible calls humans gods, like it does in Psalm 82, then how can you object to me claiming to be the Son of God? Now, I think he is saying this. but it goes much deeper than that. Jesus isn't just finding a sneaky way out of a tricky situation. He is challenging them and teaching them something very deep indeed. Psalm 82 says this, the version that Jesus is using. God stands in the congregation of God, and he says, "You are gods. You are all sons of the Most High." Psalm 82 describes God of heaven coming down among his own people, among his flock, and drawing them into his own life, into heaven as it were, to make them his own family, to know him through and through and have his life securely in them forever. You see, it's the same thing he's going through. Psalm 82 describes God coming among people to adopt them to be the sons of God and make a family of them. He doesn't make anybody God, ever. But he makes us his family. We're not absorbed into God, but we are never apart from him. Never apart from his life and his love and what he has to share with us. What Jesus is saying is really deep, you see. He's saying, boys, listen. If it is right to call people who have been drawn into the life of God, gods, then how much more reasonable is it to call the one true Son who comes from the Father of heaven, the Son of God? John Chrysostom was preaching on this a long time ago. He put it like this: if those who participate in the divine nature by the grace of God are honored, how much more can he who owns that nature by right never be rebuked? So Jesus is claiming, he's defending his claim that he is God, and he is assuring his opponents of his ambitions for them. You can be gods too. You can be sons of the living God as well. Follow me, trust me. I will lead you to God. You see, the fundamental fault, the fundamental problem that they have in verse 33 is that they presume that God is just too high up. God and man can never be together. God is too big. He's too far away. He's too different from us. Not even he can cross this gap. But with Psalm 82, Jesus blows it out of the water. He says, God stands among the congregation of God. He has come down among us all, and he says, you are sons of God. I am bestowing my life on you, he says. Jesus proves that God and humanity are meant to be closer together than they ever could have imagined. The Father is drawing his sheep to himself through Jesus to be his sons, to share in his life. He's come to give us so much. It is the conspiracy of the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit to draw into the life of God the flock of God, all those sinners who will hear and follow Jesus. All right, I'm done. Let me finish with this, okay? The crowd who is standing against him, Jesus is speaking to them. What's in their hands? Do you remember? Jesus is quoting Psalm 82 to them. And they're standing there with rocks. They're ready to kill him. They're ready to murder him. He speaks to a crowd who does not believe in him, who will not believe in him, who want to end his life, and he says, you are supposed to be gods. You're supposed to be following me into eternal life. He loves his enemies. While they are coming for him, he is reaching out for them to save them, to bring them into himself, and to bring them after himself into the Father. If he says this and offers eternal life to those who would kill him, don't you think that he will do it for you as well? Although you are slow to believe, although all you want is to hear a confirmation, although you aspire to so little, although you want so little from him, he is willing to give you eternal life in the knowledge of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you today can can turn your back on your old life and follow Jesus into the new life that he has to give you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together before we sing. Father in heaven, we bless and thank you for your great love with which you have loved us, that even when we were far away from you, you sent Jesus Christ into this world, that God might stand among the congregation of God and bestow upon us the eternal life that he has to give. We thank you for the security with which we lie down in the hands of God and can call him our Father who art in heaven, all because of the mighty power and work of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you should teach us to aspire for greater things than we have ever dreamt or dared to imagine, to aspire for greater things than this world would tell us, and to aspire to the knowledge and the participation even of the divine nature. Lord, you have lifted us so high, and we pray that we would walk in these steps that you've given to us and believe this wonderfully good news. Amen.